on Tuesday night. This is our communion time, and what we're doing is we started on Tuesday night at our midweek Bible study meeting to look at these verses 12 and 13. And then today we're going to be looking at 14 and 15. On Tuesday night, Johnny started us off with an illustration. AOL, the internet giant, made a huge mistake way back a few years ago. They released all the search records for the people that used AOL. All the things that they had searched for. Now, they took out the names and the locations and they put in a number. And they thought they had hidden everybody's identity. But it was like pieces of a jigsaw. And people were able to put together all the different searches and figure out who was who. And everything that they had thought was hidden was now out in the open. And, you know, some of it was quite tragic. There was the story of one girl who went from typing in queries about finding out that she was pregnant to the next query she typed in was something like, what do you do if you're pregnant and your partner doesn't want the baby? To typing in, where could I get an abortion in, I think it was Charlotte, North Carolina. To typing in, can I get forgiveness for having an abortion? You can just see the tragic story unfolding as these search queries went on. But everything that she had thought that was hidden, in a sense, in the privacy of her own sitting room or wherever she was looking at the computer, was brought out into the open. And everybody could see what she'd been doing. And the same for hundreds and thousands of people. And this verse speaks to us of something far worse than that. It speaks to us in verse 13 of nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. I don't know about you, but there's things that I don't want you to know about me from my past. But I can't hide them from God. He sees it all. He sees everything that I've done, everything that you've done, everything that you're doing. And the verse before it tells us right down to the very thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I don't know about you, but that's frightening. And what are we to do? How do we cope with that? This isn't just a scare tactic. There's something deep inside each of us that knows right from wrong and knows actually there's a God who's taking record of this. And we want someone to make it right. If we know that we're guilty, we want somehow for it to be made right. And if we can't make it right, we want someone to make it right for us. And is there someone, where do you find someone who will stand between you, who know you've done wrong, and a God who knows every single thing about you? Well, that's what this writer's talking about. He's talking about a high priest. Now, what's a priest for? A priest is someone who goes between people and God and who represents the people before God. In the Old Testament, the priest would offer up sacrifices for the people's sin, and he would, on the Day of Atonement, the big day of the great sacrifice, he would take the blood of the sacrifice, and he would take it in to the temple, right away in, through a curtain into the most holy place. And he would take that blood and he would pour some of it out on the Ark of the Covenant, as it were, God's throne. So that before God, it was an illustration of before God our sins have been paid for. Punishment has been given out to something else and the people don't need punished. That was the priest's job, to make sure that there was a sacrifice for sins offered, and that he went into the presence of God, as it were, to show God that this had been done. But now, this is coming into the New Testament. And these Jewish people have left that behind. These Jewish people become Christians. And now they're looking, as they come to worship God, they're looking at the place that they come to, and it's not as grand as the temple. And there's a guy maybe standing at the front just talking, and he doesn't look as grand as the high priest. And they're thinking, what have we done? Where's the reminder that our sins are forgiven? Where's our high priest that we can see going in to the Holy of Holies and taking the blood of the sacrifice in with him and offering up sacrifices, and we know that he's gone in there to pray for us? Where is our high priest? Do we have one? Do we have somebody to stand between us and God? And what they forgot was all the stuff in the Old Testament was just a signpost pointing them, a picture to teach them that there was somebody coming who was magnificent, who was going to be a magnificent high priest. And these people were actually thinking of giving up their trust in Jesus, because they didn't get that he was the great high priest. And whenever we're asking, who's going to stand between me and God? Who's going to deal with my guilty record? The writer says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, we have one. We have one. And then he says, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Don't give up on Jesus. You can't see him, but don't give up on him. Hang in there. Keep trusting him, because he's the greatest high priest. Look at how he describes him. He describes him as Jesus. He describes him as he's fully man. That's what the name Jesus is referring to, the Jesus who walked around in this earth, a man that people could see and touch and know. He's the Son of God. He's fully God. He's gone through the heavens. He's already there. He's sympathetic. He's been tempted. And he's perfect. That's the sort of high priest that we need. And maybe this morning, you know you need a high priest. You know you need someone to stand between you and God. You can't do it yourself. Well, come on and listen to who this Jesus is. Or maybe you're here this morning, and like some of the religious people that this letter is being written to, you wonder, am I forgiven? How do I know I'm forgiven? How do I know Jesus won't get fed up with me? How do I know Jesus will be sympathetic to me? How do I know that Jesus won't look down his nose at me? Why should I keep on going? There's three things that I want us all to see here. First of all, if you're a Christian, you have the greatest high priest. Or simply, Jesus is the greatest high priest. The Jewish people who had become Christians missed their high priest. They wanted someone to be there for them between them and God. They wanted someone who would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, right into the presence of God for them, and present a sacrifice for sins and to pray for them there, and then to come out and to say to them, it's okay. It's okay. God has forgiven you. They wanted that. They missed it. And the writer says, listen. You've come to Jesus. You've put your trust in Jesus. Jesus is that high priest. Look, where is he now? He's gone through the heavens. He's there now. We have a great high priest. And he's going to tell us two things here that show us the greatness of the high priest. First is that he's in God's presence on your behalf. He's in God's presence on your behalf. The first thing we're told is he has gone through the heavens. He's left here and he's gone up into God's presence. Now, once a year, the old high priest got to go into the Holy of Holies, the place that was the symbol of God's presence. Only once a year. And then he had to come out. But this high priest, he's gone into God's presence. And he's there forever. And what's he doing there? What's he doing there? It doesn't say that we had a high priest. It says we have a high priest. He's still our high priest. He's still working for us in heaven. He's there. And from heaven, he says to us, the old high priest used to come out of the Holy of Holies and would say to the people, your sins are forgiven. Our high priest is in the presence of God. And he speaks every day to his people and he says, there's no condemnation. Yes, you've sinned again today, but from the presence of God, I can tell you there's no condemnation. And our high priest, the old high priest, used to once a year take the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies, and they would pour it out before God as a reminder. Their sins have been paid for. Our high priest was the sacrifice, and he stands in the presence of God as a perpetual reminder that our sins have been paid for. There's no sin that one of Jesus' people commits that isn't covered by your high priest. You know, so in the presence of God, you have someone whose very presence is always saying to God, I've paid, I've paid, I've paid for their sin. They don't need to pay. Isn't that fantastic? Wouldn't you want, you know, every time our thoughts, our attitudes are exposed before God and we think, oh no, I'm still failing. And God knows it. We have a high priest in heaven. Jesus. And the Father looks at the Son, he's reminded. That person down there, they may be failing, but their sin's paid for. Our high priest is in heaven, and he's still working for us. He's working for you, pleading your cause with his death. So we have a high priest in heaven for us. There's no break between what Jesus did here and what he's doing in heaven. We have someone who has paid for our sins and someone who pleads for us. You want someone to tell you that you're forgiven? Here he is. This is who you need. It's Jesus. Not only is he great because he's in God's presence on our behalf, he's great because he's fully God and fully man. That's what the verse goes on to say. He's gone through the heavens. You know, the old priest used to go through a curtain into the Holy of Holies. It's just a symbol of the presence of God. This high priest has gone into the very heaven itself, into the presence of God, and speaks to us from there and says to us, it's okay. And he's fully God and fully man. The next bit says, Jesus, the Son of God. In those two names, we're reminded of who he is, not just what he does. You know, some of the Old Testament priests were great men. Some of them were scoundrels. Some of them, they all came from a long family line stretched back to Aaron, Moses' brother. But they were only men. Imagine if you hung your salvation, your eternal destiny, on me and my abilities. What a disaster that would be. But we don't. We hang our eternal destiny on a high priest who's fully God and fully man. He's Jesus, the one who walked around here on this earth from about 4 BC to about 30 to 33 AD, somewhere in there. He's Jesus who was flesh and blood, who was tempted. He's Jesus who got tired. He's Jesus who lived with sinful people. He's Jesus who was mocked and beaten and marginalized and victimized, tempted and trodden on. He's Jesus. And he's the Son of God. He's the maker of all that you can see and all that you can't see. And he far outranks any human being, even Aaron, the great Old Testament high priest. And as God, he's able to do anything. Nothing is too hard for him. And as God, he speaks, and his word is as good as his action. And as God, he's the offended one. And as God, he's also the one who's come to be the solution. So whenever this high priest says to you, you are forgiven, we might be inclined to think, well, who are you to tell me that? How can you say that to me? If this high priest says to you, God forgives your sins, and you wonder, well, how do you really know? See, if I say to you, God forgives your sin, and you go, well, how do you know? You're not God. We can't say that to Jesus. Well, how do you know, Jesus? You're not God. Oh, no, you are God. Fully God and fully man. And God speaks to you. If you come and put your trust in him, this high priest says, you're not guilty. How do you know? Because I'm also the judge. I am God. God forgives your sins. How do you know? Because I am God. Here's the wonder of having this high priest. He's fully man. There were all the things that we should have done. Only man should have paid the price for his sins. But only God could have lived the perfect life and paid the price so that we could be forgiven. So what's the solution? Man should have been paying it. Only God could do it. Only man should have been living a perfect life. But only God could do it. Well, God comes and says, I'll become God and man in two persons, two natures in one person. And we've got the God-man Jesus, the Son of God, who says, I'll take on all your burdens and all your sin so that I can bring you into God's presence. We've got a high priest who's able to do this because he's God and man. Now, the Jewish Christians wanted to go back to the old way, to a descendant of Aaron who could trace his family line back through thousands of years, to high priests who could say, we come from the family line of Aaron. And this writer wants them to say, so what? We've got Jesus, who's the Son of God, who's existed forever. How great it is to have a high priest who's able to deal with our problems. A human can't do it. A human, a mere human, couldn't do it. But we've got a high priest who can. Now can you see why he says in the next phrase, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. What is this faith that we profess? What we say is, the Christian says, I have put my trust in Jesus. I believe that he is the Son of God and that he has paid for my sin on the cross. That he is my Savior, my High Priest. I could put it that way. That's what I believe. Jesus is my Savior, my High Priest. And the writer's saying, well, given who he is and what he's done and where he is now, you'd be mad to let go of him. You can't see him. Does that matter? You'd be mad to ignore him. You'd be mad to let go of him. And so perhaps for some of you this morning, you need to think about confessing Jesus, the Son of God, as your Savior, as your High Priest. And you need to go to him and say, listen, I'm guilty. All my thoughts, deeds, words, actions, you see them, you know them, I'm guilty. Will you be my Savior? If you haven't done that, let me encourage you to do that so you can find this great forgiveness. And if you have done that, there are times when we forget, when we struggle, when we fall into sin and we feel nearly inclined to give up, or we doubt how great our salvation is. You need to see that you have a great high priest who's in heaven representing you there, that your sins have been paid for, and that the Father will never look at you as being guilty. Because before he can see you, he sees his Son, who paid the price. Before the Father, as it were, is the Son alive, whom he delights in, but still bearing the scars of his crucifixion. So does the Father looks to the Son's people. He sees the Son and he's reminded, ah, my precious Son, you've paid. You've paid for everything they've done. We have a great high priest. Don't give up. Hang on to this Jesus. He's gone ahead of you. He understands you. He's forgiven you. And nothing could be more foolish than to walk away from a high priest like this, who's already got to heaven and says, I will bring all of my people home. So you have a great priest. Two more things that we want to note about his character. You have a tender high priest, or Jesus is a tender high priest. In order to grasp his readers, or in order to help his readers grasp the wonder of how great a high priest Jesus is, the writer unpacks two great truths in the next verse. For, he says, for. He's going to explain something. Don't give up. Why? For, or because. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. In other words, we have a high priest who understands. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize. We've got different struggles, different weaknesses. And I'm sure you've met people who just have no sympathy. They tell you to suck it up, to put on a stiff upper lip, to toughen up, to ride out the storm. They have little sympathy with your struggles. They think you can just crash on through them. Or you've met other people and they're so self-involved in their troubles and their difficulties that they've no time for yours. And then you've got other people whose life is so perfect and so ideal that they think that, well, if you just put your mind to it, you'll be able to get to where I am. Not our high priest. Not Jesus. The writer introduces us to a tender, sympathetic high priest. Here's part of his greatness. Do you wish that you had someone to understand you better? Well, here is Jesus, capable of unparalleled understanding and sympathy. In the ancient world, the people thought the gods were distant, or had no great interest in them, or that the gods didn't have feelings. Not Christianity. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize. He gets what we go through. He's lived on this earth. He's walked its streets. He's been in its homes. He's heard its voices. He's felt its pressures. He's felt its lonelinesses. He's felt the pull of the world and its temptations. He's fully man, with all the weaknesses and all the limitations, except sin. You know how it is when you meet someone who's going through something that you've gone through. You can identify with them, and you can have sympathy with them. You know, I see a little child, about this height here with glasses on. I'm just a big softy when I say that, because I was that little child with geeky glasses in primary school, and you just feel for them, and you think, oh, you know, her heart goes out. Or a little child having to undergo eye surgery. It's a real sense of sympathy. You know that feeling yourselves. Well, here, on a far bigger scale, the Bible tells us we have a high priest like that. We might imagine Jesus to be harsh with his people. He's perfect. And perfect people often are harsh. We might imagine him to look down his holy nose at us in our struggles and as we fall into sin. No, no, the writer says to us. He's not like that. He is able to sympathize. He gets it. He knows our struggles. Apparently, if there were two pianos in this room, and I hit a note on one, if you were standing beside the other piano, the same note or the same chord would resonate on that piano. It's called sympathetic resonance. You play a note here on this one, and the same string over there will vibrate. Well, one writer writes this. He says, he likens Christ's life here on earth to like an instrument. And he says, hear this. He took that instrument, his body, into heaven with him. It is his priestly body. And when a chord is struck in the weakness of our human flesh, it resonates in his. There is no note of human experience that does not play in Christ's exalted human instrument. What he's saying is, there's no weakness that you'll go through. As if it's like a note in it. There's no note that could be hit on that piano of weakness, human weakness, that doesn't echo on Christ's instrument, on his not just in his head. It's not just that he knows, oh yes, I am aware of what you're going through. He feels it. It echoes in his own heart. There's a sense of shared feelings. Do you struggle with pain? So did he. Do you struggle with loneliness? So did he. Temptation? So did he. Do you struggle with a sense of wishing that your life was should be different to what it is? So did he. Do you remember Gethsemane? Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. A family who don't get you. He knew that. Rejection, forsakenness, limitation, the pain of loss and bereavement, that sense of seeing what the next day holds, and I don't know that I want this. He knows that. All these things are summed up in that word weakness. And we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with us in our weakness. Aren't you glad? You have a high priest who understands. If you've come to Jesus, you have someone who understands. That writer I quoted earlier says this: whatever we may be going through, there is not a note we can play, not a melody or dirge, no minor key, no discordant note that does not evoke a sympathetic resonance in Jesus. Do you want sympathy? Do not go anywhere else. Dare not go to anyone but Him. We're going to come to the Lord's table in a moment. And the table is there because of His tenderness. He's saying to His people, you failed. But I'm here to remind you that you're forgiven. My body was broken and my blood was shed. I know you need reminded of it. I know you're spiritually weak. Here I have come with food for you, to feed you, because I know what you need. He is a tender high priest. He's also a tempted high priest. That's the third thing. He's great, he's tender, and he's tempted. He was tempted. You might say, but I have other struggles. Not just weakness. But I have struggles that make me feel deeply unworthy of Jesus. Deeply unworthy. Black, black thoughts. Black temptations that you could never know. And the writer says these words: but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. He knows. It's not a sin to be tempted. We sin whenever we dwell in the temptation and give in to it. Either give in to it in our heads or give in to it actually. We sin then, but it's not a sin to be tempted. But what comfort is it that our high priest was tempted? Well, he knows what you face. He's been there. He was tempted from his earliest days. He's tempted from the beginning of his ministry. He's taken out into the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan for 40 days. He's tempted to put pleasure before trusting God. Turn these stones to bread. No, meet your own needs. Don't trust God. Go on. You'll enjoy it. That soft, nice, warm bread. Oh, how it'll fill the hole in your stomach. Don't worry about trusting God. Do it yourself. Do it. Go your way. He's been hungry for 40 days. And he hangs on. And he hangs on. And he knows when everything in him wants, I want that food. And he knows that he could do it easily himself. He says, no, I'm not going to do it my way. We're going to do it God's way. He knows the pressure of that temptation. He knows when you're tempted to vindicate yourself. Satan said to him, cast yourself down from here. And the angels will sweep you up and not let you smash your feet against the ground. You know, show everybody how magnificent you are. You know, vindicate yourself. You ever felt that people don't understand you, don't appreciate you, and you want to correct everyone and put everything right and show people your own who you are and your abilities? Well, Jesus knows what it is to be tempted to vindicate himself. The cross. He said, come on down off the cross and show us that you are the Son of God. But if he had come off the cross, he couldn't have saved us. He couldn't have done his job that the Son of God came to do. And so he resists temptation under the utmost of pressure for your sake and mine. He knows what it is to be tempted to vindicate yourself. He knows what it's like to be tempted to live for now and not for eternity. He knows what it is to be tempted to put something else in the place of the painful way of following God. Just bow down, Satan said, and all these kingdoms can be yours. Live for now. Live for now. Don't think about the future. Live for now. Just bow down to me and all of this can be yours. He knows what it is to be tempted like that. He knows what it is to be tempted to frustration by the slowness of his disciples. And they were really slow. You know, sometimes we say about someone, they don't suffer fools gladly. Well, Jesus did. He suffered his foolish disciples. And he still does. We see his determination to keep on loving his disciples, not giving up on them. He was tempted to avoid hardship in the Garden of Gethsemane, tempted to resentment and bitterness at his betrayal, tempted to lash out at the soldiers that came to arrest him. But he didn't. Tempted by the mockery of the religious leaders. He's been tempted in every way just as we are. You might think, well, there are ways that I'm tempted which Jesus wasn't. Well, that's probably true. He wasn't tempted by modern temptations, internet pornography, or by hardcore drugs, or by compulsive time-wasting on Facebook. He didn't have those temptations. But behind new temptations are old temptations that are the same. The issues that lie behind each of them are the same. He was tempted by those: pleasure, safety, security, status, the desire for more and more stuff. He had the same temptations at root. And someone might say, but he never sinned. How can he really have been tempted? How can he really sympathize with me? But here's what C.S. Lewis says. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength, he's writing in World War II, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. Our problem is that we lie down in the face of temptation. One or two puffs of temptation, like one or two blows of the wind, and we're lying down. Christ stood in the teeth of the gale and kept standing no matter how strong it was. And he has experienced temptation to a far higher level than us. He understands. He knows the pressures. He knows the pressures. This is the Jesus that some of you have come to, or that you could come to. He's not someone who's high and exalted and aloof and distant, who doesn't get it. You come to him and you ask for forgiveness, and he forgives you. But he understands that as you seek to live for him, that you struggle and you still fail. And there's a long time between coming to put your trust in Jesus and getting to heaven, where you will want to live for him and you will fail time and time again. And you will think, he's bound to get fed up with me. He's bound to not understand. He's bound to look down his nose at me. And this writer says, no, never. You come to this Jesus. He's truly a great high priest. He understands. He has great sympathy. He understands every battle you have to face. He will not give up on you. He will not give up on you. So don't let go of him. He will not shake his head in disgust at you. So don't hide from him. That's why the writer goes on to say, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. You can approach the throne of God with confidence. Why? Because you have a great high priest. And what would you approach the throne of grace with confidence for?
so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I want to be thinking more about those words this evening. That's what we can do. Well, that's what we can do. We can come to God Himself, who sees everything, knows every attitude of our heart and mind, with confidence to find mercy and to find help. And that's what we do now as we come to the Lord's table. We come to be reminded of mercy. Our high priest gave his life for us. And we come to find help. He feeds us at the Lord's table so that we can live for Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for such a great high priest. We thank you for Jesus, fully man and fully God, the one who is in heaven at this moment, representing us as our sacrifice and praying for us as our high priest. And we thank you, Lord, for him. We pray that you'd help us to hang on to him, to continue to trust him, and to grasp how great a high priest he is, how tender he is, how understanding of our weaknesses and our temptations, and how much in understanding our temptations he is able to give us the very help that we need to keep standing, because he knows precisely the pressure that is brought to bear on us. We thank you for such a Saviour. And Father, we pray that you would pour out your blessing on us as we come to the Lord's table to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. Well, as the, in a sense, the guarantee of all that we've been thinking about this morning, we come to the Lord's table to have all of this underlined for us, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Just as we finish, let me say one or two things as we sit at the Lord's table. The whole point of this passage is to encourage God's people to keep going when they're tempted to give in. Many things tempt us to give up. Sometimes we will think that we're not good enough. That's why we need a great high priest. If we could be good enough, we would only need a mediocre high priest. We wouldn't need one who's God and man. But we have a great high priest. It's not about you being good enough. Sometimes we're tempted to give up because we feel the heavy weight of our own failures, maybe our past failures. And we need to be reminded, we have a high priest who's offered a sacrifice. He's gone into heaven. He sat down because there are no more sacrifices to be offered, because his was good enough. Sometimes it's our present failure that we think, here I am again. Maybe we just feel like giving up the Christian life. And we need to remember that we have a high priest who knows what it's like to be tempted, who knows precisely the help to give you, because he says, I've been there. I know what you need, and I will give it to you. There's sometimes that we might feel that our holy God, as I've mentioned already, might look askance or down his nose at these miserable sinners that are part of his family and think, why do they keep making such a mess? No, no, no. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness. And as you sit at the table today, you have no need to despair if you're one of Christ's people. He is not exasperated with you. As you sit at the table, think much on the greatness of your high priest and hold on to him and don't let go of him, because he has no intention of letting go of you.